Could there be three better verses in all the Bible? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest no one boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is sola gratia, by grace alone. And when you believe by grace alone, then it is to God alone be the glory. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and let's talk about God's great grace. The riches of God's grace will be displayed in eternity. Therefore, salvation must be of God's grace and nothing we could do. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, especially in the role of salvation. Salvation cost His Son everything, and therefore He is going to receive all the glory in salvation. We're just deviating from our series because it was, I think we had like five people here first service, and you know, once a year I pull up a different sermon because of our attendance, our lack thereof. And so I thought, you know, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Steve said to me today, Pastor Steve, he said, I can't hear Ephesians chapter 2 enough. And I said, you got a deal. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul in this book, Ephesians, everything for him is grace. If you go to chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you. If you go to the very end of the book in Ephesians chapter 6, he's got the other book in chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And then everywhere in the book is grace. Even at the beginning, chapter 1, if you go there, there's this great praise in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, all about God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ receiving blessings. Why would God receive blessings? Well, he says in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, because he chose us, unconditional election, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. He also says God should be praised for grace because his Son redeemed us according to grace. Look at verse 7. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Everything in this book shouts, great is God's grace. Now, when Paul was on the Damascus Road and Jesus Christ interrupted him, how long did Paul wait before he wrote the book of Ephesians? In other words, what's the time frame between his Damascus Road experience and writing Ephesians? It was around 25 years. And you know what I love about Paul in this book? He hasn't gotten over the fact that God's grace is amazing and wonderful. So often in my life, I think, you know, I remember when I first was a Christian, I was fired up for the Lord and in evangelism, enthusiastically telling other people. I mean, I was on fire. And then it's like, well, you know what? I just kind of grew out of it. Sometimes we think that. You know, I just kind of grew out of those first love moments. I was at Ephesus not that many months ago with some of you here. And you know the thing about Ephesus now? It's dead. Completely dead. There are just some buildings there. And Jesus, did he not say to the church at Ephesus, you've abandoned your first love? It's good to go back to Ephesians to make sure we understand that everything about us is received through grace. And when you understand grace, it should lead to praise, God's saving based on his good pleasure. So let me this morning, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, give you nine reasons you can praise God for your salvation. It's all of grace, God's grace and God's grace alone. Nine reasons you can give God, the triune God, all the glory for your salvation. And friends, I'm going to make it super simple. We're just going to walk through these verses. One of the things that pastors do when they preach to you is they teach you how to study the Bible yourself. In other words, the passage is my outline and the outline comes from the passage. It's going to be super simple. You could go home and recreate this very thing. As a matter of fact, I hope you do. This is a magnification of verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You want to know what those are? You want to know why it's great salvation by grace alone? Paul is going to give us the reasons now in verses 8, 9, and 10. It's kind of like fireworks in one sense, and it's kind of like Paul's righteous stubbornness. I will not move on until I've exhausted the topic of God's grace. I don't want anybody to get over it. I don't want anybody to say to people who are brand new Christians, oh, you'll get over that enthusiasm. You'll get over that excitement. You'll be boring, dull, and dry like me later. Just wait till you grow up in Christ and you're a Christian for 25 years. That's not Paul. Paul was fired up. And that whole first chapter is about how to praise God for His salvation. The Father choosing, the Son redeeming, and the Spirit sealing to the day of redemption. First reason you can give God all the glory for your salvation is found in verse 8. Your salvation was something that was done to you. Salvation is something that's done to you. Very simple today. You could all say these same things most likely, but good to be reminded. Verse 8, you have been saved. Let's start there. Let's start with this key verb, you have been saved. This is a perfect passive. It means it's something that's been done to you. You didn't save yourself. God saved you. This is what theologians called the passivity of redemption. We are passive in redemption. God is active. We are passive. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. All salvation work is done. We are the recipients of this salvation. Think about temporal salvation for Israel. When they were brought to the Red Sea, a mountain on the left, a mountain on the right, Pharaoh's armies behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them, and God is the one that brought them through. He is the one who did everything. There's no other way of rescue, so God gets all the glory. Spurgeon said, this verse does not say you shall be saved, you may be saved, you're partly saved, you're on the way to being saved, you're hopeful of your possible salvation, you're halfway there, you're out on a limb of being saved. What does the text say? You are saved. You have been saved. Salvation is not something we do and achieve. Remember the old slogan, salvation isn't do, 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 it's what? Done, done, done. That's right. It's done, done, done. Absolutely. God saved. It was His initiation, His energy, out of His love and His mercy. And it had to be God doing it because look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. This was a younger group, and I was doing a high school retreat or something, and somebody said, do I believe there are zombies in the Bible? Yes. Right here in chapter 2, verse 1, the walking dead. It's just like a dog. I think I've talked about it many times. You take a dog to Niagara Falls, and the dog cannot appreciate Niagara Falls, even though the water spills on the dog. The dog can hear the roar. The dog can see the falls, and the dog has no appreciation for Niagara Falls at all. If you think dogs can't appreciate Niagara Falls, how much less could a cat appreciate Niagara Falls? And we see God in His majesty and in nature, and we hear about His salvation in the Bible, and we can't appreciate what He's done until God saves us, until God makes us alive, as Ephesians says. Romans said that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God is the one saving. We are the recipients of His salvation. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is the mover. For if while we were enemies, Romans 5, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So when you think about, how do I praise God? If I contribute a little bit then to my salvation, then maybe I can carry some of the praise over into my own life. When you get to heaven, you will not high-five God and say, we did it. You will not fist bump God and say, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and my work, we saved ourselves. Pradeep read Revelation chapter 5. The focus of heaven is Jesus Christ, for He alone is the Savior. Number two, how do we increase our gratitude and praise? Is remembering our salvation, because number one, it was done to us. Number two, it was by grace. See this in verse 8 again. It's front-loaded. Many times in the Greek, the word order will help us with emphasis. There's no bold highlighters. There's no italics. There's no font. So what do? You put something in the front of the sentence, and then it gives it gravity. And the same thing here. For by grace. Paul could have said, you're saved by grace. But instead, for a word order, for emphasis, he says what? By grace, you have been saved. To highlight it, that the cause of salvation was grace. You say, what is grace? I've learned a lot of definitions over the years. Here's an acronym I learned once. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. Unmerited favor, you probably learned that one. I like Sinclair Ferguson's the best, though. Demerited favor. We've earned His chastisement, but He gives us mercy and grace. Grace is attributed to princes, Goodwin said. They are said to be gracious to their subjects, whereas subjects cannot be gracious to princes. Now, God, who is an infinite sovereign, who might have chosen whether ever to love us or not, decided to love us. This is grace. My favorite definition is by Minton, and he said, grace is, charis is the Greek word for grace, God's utter generosity, unselfish, spontaneous, reckless generosity, which acts wholly out of loving concern for His people's need, even if they are completely unworthy of His love and help which He offers to them. We are the ones dead in trespasses and sins, yet God still loves us. And as I've said often, if you ever think about a makeover, whether it's a home makeover or it is a facial kind of makeover, a personal makeover, they don't pick really beautiful people to give makeovers to. And they don't pick beautiful houses. They don't pick the Hearst Castle to give a makeover to it. Why? Because they, as the makeup artists, they as the people who design the house and redo it, they show their skill based on working with things that are not that good. So I wouldn't take it as a compliment if you get asked to do a makeover, but that's another sermon. When you go to work and you punch in, at the end of that shift, you have a wage. You've earned that. That has nothing to do with grace. If you run a race and you win, you get the prize, you get an award for a sales contest, you've earned it. But when you can't work, when you can't run, when you can't earn things and you still get something good, that's called grace. You get the gift anyway. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was on the lips of Paul all the time because he wanted to make sure that the praise went to God alone, not for him. Just imagine Paul for a minute in the world of grace, the biblical world of grace. Outside of that world is our world, and we're steeped in it, a works world. Everything about us is works. We work, we earn, we get. That's Paul as a Pharisee. Paul understood that if I do this for God, then He'll do that for me. But that Phariseeism is basically paganism. All paganism is this. We've got a problem with fertility, problem with famine, problem with crops. If we do something for God, maybe He'll do something for us. If we do something for the goddess, maybe she'll do something for us. But friends, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 is true. We can't do anything, and God does the work. Number three, salvation was done to you. Salvation is by grace. Number three, parsing our salvation. Salvation was only through faith. Through faith. Friends, it was not because of faith. There's a different Greek word for because. If you're saved because of faith, now faith becomes a work. Faith is something you do and your friend didn't do. I have a friend, his name's Scott. He has kind of a big ZZ Top beard and he is not a Christian. He's a drunk, and whenever I see him at my mom's funeral, at his mom's funeral, whenever I see him, he's just a complete drunk. What's the difference between Scott? Our parents were friends. Our parents had the same cabin on the lake on the Missouri River. I went to the same high school. I had my first job with him as a first job. What's the difference between Scott and Mike? I believed. I earned my own my salvation by my belief. No. Look at the text. By grace you have been saved through faith. If you have a commitment and a confidence in and a trust in God, it is not because of faith, because dead people don't believe. It's through faith. This non-meritorious instrument of salvation. If you're trying to get, if I was trying to explain it to a kid and say, you've got water here and you want to get the water over here for irrigation. Here's a pool of water, a tub of water, and I get a PVC pipe and run it down here. This is it's just a channel. That's a good illustration of grace. True or false? Grace is God's part, faith ours. I love preaching to you guys. Yes, we believe. God doesn't believe for us, but it's a non-meritorious, non-work. It's through faith, not because of faith. God votes yes for you to be saved. Satan votes no, and you cast the deciding vote. We talked about that last week. God's not tapping his toes up in heaven, hoping for us to open the doors of our hearts so he can save us. Ian Murray, in his book, Forgotten Spurgeon, said this, for example, a booklet which is much circulated in student evangelism at the present time lays down three simple steps to becoming a Christian. First, personal acknowledgement of sin. Second, personal belief in Christ's substitutionary work. These two are described as preliminary, but the third so final that to take it will make me a Christian. I must come to Christ and claim my personal share in what he did for everybody. And here's what the booklet says. This all-decisive third step rests with me. Christ waits patiently until I open the door. Then he will come in. Once I have done this, I may immediately regard myself as a Christian. The advice follows, tell somebody today what you have done. If that's true, then how could Romans 11 be true? For from him and through him and to him are all things except my faith. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What's the cause? If we have to have the because word, you're saved because of faith isn't true. It's through faith. What's the cause? Where's the because word? I'll show you where it is. Verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, there's our because. You want motive, you want motivation, you want first cause, you want the great mover, you want a reason for your salvation, because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And here's this refrain, by grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a word in Ephesians 2:8 that he could have used for because. He could have used that word in Ephesians 2:4, but he didn't. So I ask you a question. If you're a Christian, why are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, why are you a Christian? And the answer is, God made you a Christian. God saved you. Faith isn't a meritorious work. It's through faith, the channel by which you receive salvation. Galatians 2, man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:25, who displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. God doesn't do 99% of the work, and you seal the deal by giving God faith. That isn't salvation at all by grace. That's salvation by works, because one part works with 99 parts of grace make it all works. Thomas Hooker said, God justifies the believing man not for the worthiness of his belief, but for the worthiness of him in whom he believes. When you're persuaded that Jesus is God, God has already worked in you to give you that. When you say to yourself, you know, I deliberately trust my eternal life with Jesus, the risen Savior, who gave you such a faith? You didn't come up with that on your own. We were children of wrath, even as the rest. No wonder Philippians says, it's been granted for you to believe in Him. No wonder Acts 18 says, He helped greatly those who had believed through grace. No wonder 2 Peter 1:1 says, they've received a faith of the same kind as ours. The Baptist said, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee, it's Christ. It's not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it's Christ. It's not even thy faith, though that be the instrument, it is Christ's blood and merit. That's why when you struggle with assurance of salvation, what do? Scurry after assurance. I've got to have assurance, I've got to have assurance. Not having assurance is a bad feeling, and that's good that it's a bad feeling. So how do you get rid of that feeling if you're really a Christian and you have no assurance of salvation? Well, could there be sin in your life? The answer is yes. But your focus needs to be not assurance, because you'll never catch it. The focus needs to be, I'm going to look at who Jesus is. And then assurance will come. All the time, people come to me as a pastor and they'll say, I'm struggling with assurance. And 9 times out of 10, they've made an idol out of getting assurance. Instead of saying, I'll forget about assurance, I'll focus on Christ's finished work, I tell them, read Galatians, because Galatians will show you Christ plus nothing is salvation. And then when you realize that again, then as Spurgeon said, the dove of assurance will sit down on your shoulder when you keep your eyes on Christ. Number 4. Salvation is not of yourselves. Salvation is not of yourselves. This is almost a double saying. He's already said this, but he's trying to make it emphatic. Your salvation is not from you. The Greek is, and this is not of you, and this is not of you. Every aspect of our salvation, we could say, and this is not of you. R. Kent Hughes tells a funny story. There's a frog that fell into a large milk can. He kept paddling until it turned into a pad of butter, and then he jumped out. So it's like self-salvation launching pad. How do you save yourself? Salvation by grace through faith, not proceeding from yourselves. Not of yourself. Now, sometimes it'll be translated, and this is not your own doing. That's the ESV. What's the this refer to? Does it refer to faith? Does it refer to grace? But the way, yeah, there you go, yes. It's salvation by grace through faith. It's this whole thing, this whole concept of salvation by Christ's finished work on Calvary, confirmed by the resurrection, is not of us. This refers to faith, grace, or the entire salvation process. The entire salvation process is not from us. We don't do any self-salvation, because all our deeds are like filthy rags. That's why we say God did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Number 5, your salvation is a gift of God, a gift from God. Kind of parsing our salvation. I'm just taking one little segment, then the next. You could probably guess what my next few points are. Salvation is a gift from God. It's emphatic in the original. God and no one else. It's not from me. It's from God. Salvation not of you, of God is the gift, is a good way to translate it. Salvation is the gift. We can't earn it. And it's a good gift. I don't know, does God give any bad gifts? I was reading about an American Express survey about Christmas gifts. Some of you are very kind and give me gifts. This particular thing I still would receive with a thank you, but in my mind, I'm not too sure. Fruitcake. It says, Christmas gifts found that the fruitcake was chosen most often, 31%, from a list of worst holiday gifts. It even finished ahead of no gift at all. That's pretty bad. Would you rather get fruitcake or no gift? Sometimes, you know, if you've got an old cinnamon roll, you could always put it in the toaster and put some butter on it or something, microwave it, make it okay. I don't know if you could toast fruitcake. When asked how to dispose of this bad gift, fruitcake, 30% said they would hide it in the closet. I would add, you can save it till next year. 21% said they would return it, and 19% said they would give it away. But this gift, think about it. I deserve hell. I get to go to heaven at the basis of someone else. I didn't earn it. I wasn't there. I wasn't born when my salvation was accomplished. And neither were you before you were born. Sometimes I talk to my kids and we'll say, well, we moved to California, and Maddie and Gracie, you weren't even born yet. You didn't even exist. And to think in eternity past, I ask you the question, when were you saved? I hope when anybody asks you the question, you give them the right answer. Mike, when were you saved? Well, you know, my salvation is so wonderful. I don't really know what you're talking about. So do you mean in eternity past when the Father, Son, and the Spirit in a council of peace got together and decided to send the Son to go rescue me? That salvation? Or how about at Calvary when Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead? Or how about in 1989 when God regenerated me and applied that salvation? How about now I'm progressively sanctifying, being sanctified, I'm progressively being saved, to use the terminology of Paul, or when I get glorified, whether that's in the Czech Republic from nuts or today or any other day? Which salvation is it? And it's all of God, every bit of it. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's all of God. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. At the end there in Galatians, and perform them. Here's the book of the law, do it all. How are you doing? Christ redeemed us from the curse of that law, having become a curse for us, for it stands written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I think that's a gift. One man said, a wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. Number six, your salvation is not the result of works. Verse 9. Not as a result of works. Now, is there any sense that salvation is by works? By Christ's works? We're saved by works. Jesus' perfect works. He's born under the law. He obeys the law perfectly. In summary, he loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loves his neighbors himself. We get that credit to our account. You have to do this to live. But the context here is not our own works. Not anything we did before salvation saved us. And I come from a world where, hey, I was baptized. I know I wasn't really cognizant of the fact that there was some water on my head. Confirmation, fasting, giving to the poor, I'm good. This says, not as a result of works. Deeds of kindness, philanthropy, religion, self-effort. No. It was a gift. If it was a gift earlier on, it says in Ephesians 2, 8, how can it be of works? Gift, works, they don't go together. Romans 11, 6, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. You say, how can something so small taint everything else? How can a little bit of works taint all that grace? Sometimes we use this illustration with our kids when they're playing around with the world. And how close can I get to the world? And we've said to the kids before, and I think how much more for this illustration here. It's gross, but you'll understand. Kids, if we're going to make brownies, how small of a bit of dog manure could we put in the brownies and you would still eat the brownies? A cup? A spoonful? A thimbleful? You would say, hopefully, that ruins the whole thing. You guys were sleeping until I just said that. I should have used that on the first service. Would have woke them up. But seriously, how much poison do we put in the pitcher of water and still drink it? It just invades, it permeates everything. When you add any amount of works to grace, it nullifies Romans 11:6, all of grace. Yeah, Jesus, here's what it says. I know you died on the cross and everything, but it wasn't good enough. I have to add this. And you know what? If we were left to ourselves, that's how we thought before we were saved, didn't we? I got to do something. You've come all this way, and I got to come this way. I got to finish it. I've got to seal it. I have to contribute somehow. When my contribution was sin and filthiness, that's my contribution. Titus 3. Now, doesn't this make more sense? He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Friends, if you're not a Christian and you think you can get to heaven by being good and being a member or being baptized or catechized or something or going on, I thought I got to heaven by going on youth trips down to Mexico and becoming a missionary. You don't understand your own sin, let alone what works does to grace. It's by grace alone. You have to repent of that kind of thinking. Number 7, your salvation should cause you not to boast in yourself. Your salvation should cause you not to boast in yourself. It says in verse 9, as you know, so that no one should boast. On the outside, to God be the glory, great things He has done, and on the inside, pretty savable man, pretty good man. When it comes to salvation, we are boastless. Can you imagine what would heaven be like if we're all in heaven and 1,000 years into praising the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of the Lamb was slain? Excuse me, I'd like to have an announcement. I just want you all to know you're all praising Jesus as the center of heaven, but I pulled myself out of the miry clay myself. Someone else says, well, I didn't do it myself. Jesus gets some glory. I did like 20% of it so that no one would boast. If I did do anything to make me a Christian, then I should have some credit. I should have some praise. I should have some boast. Stott said, we will not be able to strut around heaven like peacocks. Heaven will be filled with the exploits of Christ and the praises of God. And I'll be glad. I'm pretty much sick of myself. My dad used to say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick of me. Gurnall said, the gospel cuts the very comb of pride. When thou hast thy best suit on, Christian, remember who paid for it. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was sacrificed. That's why when we said, you know, let's have a testimony. We had a 3 testimony Sunday night in baptism, and it was wonderful. And I didn't have to do this on Sunday night, but regularly people will give me their testimonies, and I'll say, well, you know what? There's a lot of I. I believed, I decided, I repented, I turned, I read, I studied, I prayed. And that's all true because God doesn't do those things for you. But wouldn't it be better to write your testimony a little bit differently? How about you are the passive one and God is the active one? I was going the wrong way, but God intervened. I was slave to sin, but God rescued me. I was doing these things, yes, I was doing all the sinful things, but God alone be the glory. If somebody ever asks your testimony, I hope the first word out of your lips is God. Here's what God did in my life. Jesus says to that demoniac who he's cast the demons out, you go tell them what God has done in your life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, power may be of God and not ourselves. That is interesting. One man said, your halo only has to slip a few inches to become a noose regarding pride. The human body is very sensitive. Pat a man on his back and his head swells. That was interesting. He who sings his own praises is always a soloist. Don't brag, it's not the whistle that pulls the train. Make sure it's God's trumpet you were blowing. Talk to a man about himself and he will listen for hours. When you sing your own praise, you always get the tune too high. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give to Midian into their hands, give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God, Romans 4. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, that no man should boast before the Lord. If you want to boast in the Lord, please do. Paul said the same thing. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Number 8. Salvation was the work of God. And so, too, is your good deeds. Salvation was the work of God, and even your good deeds after you're saved are God's work. Look at verse 10. Isn't this wonderful? He just doesn't save us and let us meander around. For we are His workmanship. For we are His workmanship. He's the one that did them, that did this. His workmanship. Let's look at this first and then figure out what it means. Poema is the Greek word. It's where we get our word poem. We're like God's poem. His handiwork. His workmanship. A thing literally of His making. And the emphasis on His. He's the one who has done it. He's the one that has made us. What did He make? It says here, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God not only saves us, but He creates good works for us ahead of time that we might walk in them. You know it to be true, even subjectively, when you think, how could that all be arranged? I met this person, then another, and I preached the gospel, and this happened, and that happened, and everything else. And it's just like God had everything arranged before my very eyes. That's what He's talking about here. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to talk about a little bit more this idea that God does the work and He should get the credit, and then we're going to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I get asked the question all the time, do you believe in evolution? Do you believe in theistic evolution? The answer is no. Why? Because one takes more faith than the other? Because the law of irreducible minimums prohibits evolution? That is to say, the mousetrap needs certain pieces, and if you've got someone who's got blood, and if it's any thinner, you cut the person, they die and bleed to death. If it's any thicker, it can't be pumped through blood. Now, those all may be true, but I believe in creationism physically because I'm an Augustinian. Strike that. I don't believe in evolution because I believe in Pauline doctrine of salvation. I don't believe in physical evolution because I believe what Jesus taught about salvation. You say, what are you talking about? How do these go together? Where's the symmetry? Where's the similarity? Let's find out. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, verse 1, having this ministry, Paul says, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. And now here it comes together. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. When did God say that? When did God say, let there be light? In Genesis, didn't he? There's darkness, and God says, let there be light, and there was what? Light. Created by God, His action, His doing. The darkness didn't cooperate with the light. Darkness didn't say, God, you're creating all this, and we will have faith in what you've said, and your job is creating light, and our job is to believe that. I mean, it is monergistically light. How does Jesus make breakfast after the disciples, when the disciples see Him on the beach after the resurrection? How does Jesus make breakfast? Breakfast. Breakfast. He just says it. How does God make light? Powerfully, by God alone, supernatural work. And you know what? The exact same thing happens when it comes to salvation. By the way, if you've got an unsaved loved one, you better be praising God that this is the case, because if you leave the unsaved loved one to their own devices to get saved, they'll never get saved. Never. You got kids in your family, you want them to be saved, you better be glad for monergistic salvation. So let's read it again. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness. And now he compares the physical Genesis 1 monergistic creation to new creation, that is salvation, has shone in our hearts, our dark hearts, our black hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why do I believe evolution is faulty? For many reasons. But mainly because I believe salvation is all the work of God. And because when God says to a person who's an unbeliever, let there be light, guess what? And there's nothing they can do about it. Because their nature will have been changed, and then instead of hating God, they'll now love Him. If I had to just wait for people, I hope all my kids are saved, I hope my neighbors are saved, I hope all these people at church are saved, I hope the unbelieving spouses of the people that attend the church here are saved, what's going to happen to them? And you know what? I just hope it's in them one day to someday receive the Lord, and they'll see their own sins on their own. I mean, the list could go on and on. What mercy is that? How about this? This is the way you pray, by the way. Don't you pray 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, God, what? Save my loved ones. God, make them a Christian. God, you're going to have to do the work. Here's a good prayer. If you've got little kids, if you've got spouses, if you've got anybody in your life who needs to be saved, God, would you shine the light of the glorious gospel into their hearts and make them a Christian? Let there be light. I saw the light, not like on the Damascus Road where there was a visible light for Paul. But if you're a Christian, you saw it too, because one day you were enslaved to sin, enslaved to darkness, doing all your own thing, and then one day it's like, I'm now a Christian. You responded to the gospel with faith and repentance and adoration. Ironside was talking about a new convert who gave his testimony at a church service. Oh, he was happy, this new convert. Smile on his face, joy in his heart. I've been delivered from a life of sin. Giving God all the glory, this young man didn't say anything of his own merits, or he didn't say he deserved blessings of redemption at all. But there was a legalistic guy there, and he was in charge. He didn't appreciate salvations by grace alone, through faith alone. No human works. It's a gift of God that no one should boast. Said to the young man, you seem to indicate that God did everything when He saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did His? The new Christian, according to Ironside, jumped to his feet and said, oh yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took me out. God ran me down. God saved me. That was His part. That's why it says in Acts, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being what? Saved. You can't save yourself. I'm surprised when people read John 1:12, they forget 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Is that a true Bible verse? Yes, you have to believe. But your belief isn't the cause of your salvation, it's the consequence. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you're a Christian, God made you to be a Christian. And if you're going to heaven, God did all the work. I'm trying to think of another verse that's very often quoted, and it's a beautiful verse. Every verse is a beautiful verse. Every verse is a great verse. Sometimes we forget to say it is God and God alone who saves. Well, let's see if I can find the verse. That's going to be the tough part. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father, listen up, except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Who knows God? Only those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And then Jesus gives the verse that we know. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's sovereignty, man's response to the gospel. What about you? You say, well, I have a lot of hard trials in my life. Physical issues, financial issues. Yeah, but you've been saved by grace through faith. Grace alone through faith alone. Shouldn't you be praising God for your weakness and praising God for His strength? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful today that you are a God of grace and grace alone, and therefore you get all the credit for our salvation. Paul knew it. He might have been circumcised the right day. He might have been a Hebrew. He might have been a Pharisee. But he put no confidence in the flesh. Father, I pray that if there are those here today that think they're going to heaven because of their birth, their heredity, their religion, their being good, their education, I pray that you would stop such thinking, grant them repentance, and grant them eternal life. And Father, for the Christians who are here today, would you give us joy? Not just at this season, but all seasons, knowing. Left to ourselves, we'd be persecutors of the church like Paul. Left to ourselves, we'd think communion might save us. Left to ourselves, we think baptism would surely do the trick. But Father, we want to focus on heaven's focus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.